Amen. Guys, good to see you. How you doing? We're doing good? Man, it's always good to be back. It just always feels way longer than just a few short weeks. And so welcome. We're glad to have you here. You know, when we first started this thing back in 2015, the world was a little different. It's only been 10 years. And I remember when we first started the gathering, the heart behind starting the gathering was just, we need a place for young adults to connect at this church. I was a student pastor back starting in 2007. And in 2013, I wrote the leadership of this church a strongly worded email. There was no AI to proof it or polish it or shorten it or anything. It was just me sending our leadership a message saying, we have a problem at this church. Because I was a high school pastor, I would see students go through high school, and then they would leave, and then they would never return because we had no place for them. It was, if you are married with kids, oh, we got a place for you. We're a family church. And so the leadership of Crossing said, you know what, Andy, that's a great idea. You've found a great problem. Why don't you go solve that problem? I was like, that's not what I was talking about. I was like, you guys need to figure this problem out. I want my students to have a place to come back to when after high school. And so really, when we first started it, if I'm honest, when we first started the gathering, it really was just a place to gather for young adults to be able to come back home from college or when they're on vacation or whatever, like to come back to their home church and to grow in their faith. But over the last 10 years, I can honestly tell you my heart for this ministry has completely changed. Now, the verbiage has not changed, but the heart behind it has changed. Because when I first started, I just like, we just need a place to get together, like to have some Christian fellowship, to have like Christian friendship that we can grow in our faith. But the world has changed since I wrote that email in the fall of 2013. Because the world that we live in now looks like a world that is divided like it's never been divided before. It looks like a world where we are afraid of everything. We are afraid to open our mouths to speak. We are afraid to post something because we might get backlash. We are afraid to fail like never before because now when you fail, it's public through our social media platforms. And so we got to get it right. And we got to get it right the first time and every time. Because if not, we look like a failure. And what ends up happening is that every current of our culture that is different today than it was when we first started is driving us towards division, which leads us to isolation, which means desperation. Aren't you encouraged? But this is the world we live in. If you've been around the gathering at all, even this year, what you've heard us talk about is that you are not just a clump of flesh. You are a spiritual being. You're not just a physical body, but there is a spiritual aspect to you. And I would argue it is the most important part of you. And everything in our physical world is trying to steal, kill, and destroy that spiritual part of you. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to answer one question. And that question is, what are we doing here? Why would we gather together on a Tuesday night? Why in the world would we sing songs to a God we cannot see? And we do it together every week for like an hour and a half. And then some of us get together and we study God's word together in small groups and we have a Sunday school where we teach you how to study God's word. Like, why? What are we doing? And why are we doing this? Let me tell you why we're not doing this. Let me start there. We never did this and we will never continue to do this to just create a Christian country club. That is not what we're doing. Where we just get together, feel good about ourselves because we attended church in the middle of the week so that we can pat ourselves on the back and feel less guilty about whatever we're doing in our life. That's not why we're doing this. And if we ever get to a point where we are just maintaining a Christian country club and social calendar, then we'll just stop doing this, okay? That's not why we're doing the gathering. That's not why we do small groups. That's not why we even do church on Sundays. It is deeper and more desperate than that. Because I believe what you need as young adults and what I need as an older adult is way more than a social calendar. We need something way deeper, way more sustainable, way more secure of a foundation than just a couple of friends that we can hang out with and feel good about ourselves. Because we live in a world that is under attack. You live in a world that is under attack, and in fact, you are under attack. So what are we doing here? Here's what I wrote as I started thinking about how things have changed in the last 10 years in the culture of our country, in the culture of our city, in just the culture of young adulthood. What I wrote down is this, is our purpose and aim is to be a place where young adults truly belong, are deeply known, and are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent as ambassadors to proclaim the good news of Jesus to a lost, broken, and chaotic world. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing. That's what we are trying to do with everything that we plan, everything we organize, every retreat that we have is to that end, that we would come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and make the name of Jesus known in this city and in your friend group and in your family and in this nation, because it is a place that is lost. You guys ever get lost as a kid? Anybody ever get lost? I got lost all the time. Am I literally the only one in here that ever got lost? Okay, thank you. Guys, come on. Well, we're gonna interact here. I remember that feeling. Do you remember that feeling? When you were with mom or dad or grandpa and nana or whatever you call them, and all of a sudden you look up and they're not there. What happened in your heart as a child? I know for me, a couple things happened. My heart rate spiked immediately because all of a sudden what was secure is now insecure. Who I was and who I was with was no longer there. It was just me. And then the second thing I would do is I would start looking everywhere as fast as I could, running as fast as I could to this place, the last place I saw mom. I just started being crazy. And as I thought about that, I'm like, that's what this world feels like. It feels like everyone is looking up and realizing, oh no, I'm lost. And I don't know where to go. I'll try this. I'll do this really hard. I'll do it. I'll be super committed. I'll go all in on this. And then I'll realize, oh no, I'm still lost. That didn't do it for me. So I'm going to go over here and do this. I'm going to chase this. I'm going to pursue this. And all of a sudden you're like, oh no, that didn't work either. And what our life becomes is just chaos of rhythm. I'll try this and do this and go there and acquire this and pursue this because we're looking for something. And what we're looking for is to be found. That's what we're looking for. The good news is that as we come together every single week and worship a God that says, I have come to seek and save the lost, to find that which is lost. The whole point of what God is doing through the gospel is he is taking a lost humanity and he is bringing them home to where they belong. But there's an enemy who has done a great job of trying to convince us, like, oh, no, you don't need God's way. You need your way. You need to find yourself. You are responsible for finding who you are, your purpose, your passions. Because once you find that, then you'll find home. And I'm here to tell you that is a lie. And we're going to look at that tonight as we get a little farther in here. I had a friend that said it this way. When it comes to what we're trying to do, why we're here. He said, we are a bunch of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody. That's what we're doing at the gathering. That we are just people. Nothing in particular special about this guy. But I want everybody I meet to know the one person that has changed my life and my eternity. That's what we're doing. Because our hope and our identity and our purpose is not found in coming to a place. It is found in a person. And his name is Jesus. And so I don't want to ever assume that we know what we're doing and why we're doing it. Like, do you know why we worship? Some of you are like, no, I really don't. This is super awkward. I'm not a singer. Great. I don't want to assume that you do know. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to answer this question of what are we doing? Why are we doing it? Because what ends up happening when we assume that we all know what we're doing and why we're doing it is our desires and what we want it to be becomes what we try and turn it into. Does that make sense? So let me pick the low-hanging fruit. Now, this has happened many times in our ministry, but we did not start the gathering so that people who are single could mingle and get married. That's not the purpose of why we're here. But you know what? It has happened. I think I've kept track. We're over 50. 50 marriages. Well, that's awesome. That's great. But here's the thing. Let's not get lost in the reason that we are here. The reason that we're here is not single, ready to mingle kind of stuff. I mean, that may be why you're here. Then God used your desire to get married to bring you here. Great. That's great. God works in many ways. But I just don't want us to assume anything about why we do this every week. Why we do Sunday school, why we do small groups. So I want to fill in the gaps for you tonight. And we're going to pick apart our phrase of belong, be known, and become. I want you to know what we mean when we say the word belong. And I want you to know what we mean when we say the word be known and become. Because otherwise, you might hear the word belong and think, oh, we're just a Christian country club. A place where I can find friends and have something to do on the Tuesday night where nothing else happens. So here's the truth. Let's talk about this word belong really quickly. The word belong is a great word because it gets into this deep, deep longing of the human heart to belong. We all want this. Even the most introverted among us want to belong. Brené Brown, a professor and researcher, said it wonderfully. She said this, belonging is the innate human desire to be a part of something larger than ourselves. Because this yearning is so primal to who we are, we often try to acquire it by fitting in and by seeking approval, which are not only hollow substitutes for belonging, but often barriers to it. This researcher, Brené Brown, has studied this topic and said, belonging is such a carnal desire of who we are. Like, you could probably go back to days of your childhood where you felt ostracized or you were not picked for the team and it crushed you. Because even as children, we want to be a part of something bigger than just us. That's why we have clubs. That's why we have hobbies. That's why we do all the things that we do. But here's the thing. I want to be careful because a lot of times what we can do is we can exchange the word belong with community. I'm not against community. I'm actually a huge fan of community. But the danger in the season of life that you are in as young adults is that community can become the idol with which you worship. That if I could just get a friend group, then all my problems would be less. And what we end up doing is we start playing this game of like, I just community, community, community. And hear me say, I'm a fan of community. We will push you into biblical community at every turn in this ministry. But it can become an idol that we end up worshiping and we don't even know it. Because the problem with idolizing community is that Jesus didn't leave his throne, come live on earth, live a perfect life, suffer, die on the cross, and raise from the dead so that we could have a friend group and a full social calendar. That is such a perversion of what Jesus came to do. It is a benefit of the family of God, absolutely. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost and then entrust the message of the good news of Jesus to you. and to me. And so when we talk about belonging, we first mean, and please don't miss this, when we say belong, we mean belonging to God as a child of God. That you would primarily put your trust in Jesus. That is our number one thing. That you would belong to him. I was reading a devotional 2 weeks ago that my wife gave me, and there was a phrase that just stuck out. It has not left my mind since I read it. The author was writing, and he said that we often ask God to help us when in actuality we should be asking God to have us. Belonging. If you are a Christian, that is who you are. You belong to the Lord. And so the reason we come into this room together is because we belong to the Lord. The people around you, if they are Christians, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ, not in crossings, but in Christ. Jesus talks about this in Mark 10:45. He writes, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." What is a ransom for? It's to get something back. I think we miss this often, is that what God is doing cosmically is he is redeeming and ransoming not only humanity, but you. There was a cosmic kidnapping in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus said, "I have come to ransom many." Belonging. Jesus came to this earth to redeem that which was taken. The Apostle Paul says the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 14. He says, "For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord." So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And lastly, Jesus says in Matthew 16, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Belonging. "For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" Can I suggest something about this passage? Is that Jesus is saying belonging is ultimately about your identity. It's who are you? And we live in a world that is just falling over itself to try and find identity, belonging. I want a place to belong. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. And so we get all these little pockets of groups because we think if we can just find those people, then I'll finally belong. And so what Jesus is talking about here is denying yourself, your self-identity. Deny it and then pick up a new one. So if you want to follow me, pick up my cross and follow me. You see, being a Christian means we belong to Christ, which means your new identity is no longer what you can gain or what you can achieve or what you wear or what you do or what family you have or don't have. Those are all things that you can gain or achieve and also lose. So as a Christian, because of Jesus, we have been given a new identity, and that is a child of God. You belong to him. C.S. Lewis has a great quote at the end of his book, Mere Christianity. He says this, "In that sense, our real, the sense of identity, in that sense, our real selves are all waiting for us in Christ. It is no good trying to be myself without him." Because that is the relationship you were made for, was a relationship with him. And so we no longer belong to ourselves as Christians, we belong to the Lord. And so that's what we mean when we say belong, be known, and become. First, belong to the Lord. Put your trust and faith in him And then you will have a new identity and a new purpose as a child of God. And then everything that you do flows from that identity. You don't have to chase it, because if we chase something, it can be lost. If you want to find your identity in money, you can lose money. If you want to find your identity in being a husband or a wife, well, guess what? That can end too. If you want your identity in power and influence, that can be taken away. And so Christ said, I will give you a new identity. You will belong to me. The next phrase we use is to be known. What we mean by this is living authentically, humbly, and honestly before God and one another, to the glory of God and for the good of one another. Let me say that again. Be known means living authentically, genuinely, humbly, and honestly before the Lord and before one another. Why? Because we belong together. We're now family. You are my sisters and my brothers in Christ. And so why would I live inauthentically with you? We're family. This is where we belong. So what do? Because we want this desperately. We desperately want to be known. But at the same time, on the other side of that coin, we are terrified to be truly known. What if they know? What if they know this about me? What if they don't like what they see or what they hear? And so what do we naturally do? We start to form a false self, because our identity is in who likes us or who accepts us. And so then we create this false, unreal personality so that we will be acceptable to people. What I call that is living in the dark. We're hiding ourselves. And this comes to us naturally, doesn't it? We read in Genesis that Adam and Eve's natural move when they disobeyed the Lord was to hide. That was their move. It wasn't, God, we messed up. It was, I gotta go hide. I gotta pretend. I gotta fix this problem. I'm gonna make clothes for you and for me. We're gonna hide and hopefully God doesn't see. And so our natural inclination is not to be known. It is to hide and pretend. And so what we're hoping to do here at the gathering is that let's get rid of the pretenses here. We all come together knowing that we need a Savior, that this world is chaos. It is broken. Colossians 1, Paul writes it this way. For he, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Meaning that you belong to Christ as a Christian. And so not only do you have a new identity, you have been transferred into a new kingdom. That the kingdom that you were born into, that I was born into as a human, was the kingdom of darkness. Did anyone else teach you how to lie when you were a kid? Anybody teach you how to steal? Anybody teach you how to throw a fit when you didn't get your way? No. I got 5 kids. That is innate in them. They lie with no problem. I never taught them that. They just did it. I didn't teach my kids to hit each other. They just do it. And so we are all born into this kingdom of darkness, separated from God. And so what God in his goodness and loving kindness did was he said, I'm going to send my Son to redeem you. To myself, we have a relationship that has been reconciled between us and God because of Jesus. And now I'm going to transfer you, because you are my child, you are my daughter, you are my son, into a new kingdom. I don't know if you've ever been to Disney World, but I've been 2 times. And what's amazing to me is when you walk in there, you literally walk into a place called the Magic Kingdom. And what happens when you walk in there, not only do you lose a lot of money, but you walk into an entire kingdom that is run very differently than the streets outside. Everything that Walt Disney wanted is done. It's clean. It's fresh. People are friendly. The food is delicious. Everyone's in a good mood for the most part. It's a new kingdom because that's the way Walt Disney wanted it to be. And so what Walt wants, Walt gets. And the reason I use that is that this is the closest thing I can come to what it means to be a Christian, is that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And so we need to be known. We come together knowing we've all been transferred. We have all been redeemed. And so we don't need to come with pretenses like, I got it all together, I don't really need. No, we are needy, 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 needy people. When it comes to actually living this out, the best way, the most freeing and fulfilling way to live out this idea of being known, authentic and humble and honest with God and with one another, is through confession and repentance. Now, I know a lot of your hearts is like, well, nope, that's where we stop. Not doing that. Let me tell you the freedom that comes with living in the light of Jesus. Is it is a kingdom of mercy and grace, forgiveness, cleansing, and healing. The very first time I ever actually thought of confessing anything in my life, I was terrified. I thought my reputation as a good Christian young man was gonna be gone. I was gonna lose my job because of it, because I worked at a Christian camp. Like, it was just, every fear was just running through my head. Don't do it, hide it, pretend like you got it, manage it, deal with it on your own. But the Holy Spirit would not let me go. And when I finally confessed to my mentor and friend, my brother in Christ, the reaction I got was never something that I thought would happen. He said, Andy, thank you for telling me. I trust you more now. So when you get here, let's talk about it and let's see what God would do with it. What? You trust me more? Because I was honest and vulnerable about the sin in my life? That was not even in my realm of thinking. And so what I'm telling you from my own life experience is that the freedom that comes with confession and repentance is a wonderful freedom. You cannot imagine what it's like to put yourself in a position to receive grace and then get it in abundance. Because living in the darkness is where shame and guilt steal, kill, and destroy. And that's where the enemy, Satan, would love for you to stay hidden and only known for what you want people to think about you. And so we want to be a place where we can confess and not regret, but repent. Actually change how we think about that. Turn from this and to the Lord. And we know that we can't, I know from personal experience, you cannot do this by yourself. This is a team effort. This is a family of God effort. Other than the gathering, my favorite ministry in this church is Celebrate Recovery. Because you walk into the chapel on Thursday night and there's like 200 people in there and they all know each other's business. When they get up to introduce themselves, they confess every time. You give up to give announcements, they say, this is who I am, this is what I struggle with, but I'm a thankful follower of Jesus. Every single person. It's just in the DNA. And it is the most joyful, transformative ministry that I can possibly be a part of. Why? It's because they know each other. They're known not just by the Lord, but by one another. And so we look at verses like 1 John 1:9 and say, what does God have for us when we confess? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So whatever lie you're believing, by letting people know who you are and what you struggle with and what's destroying your soul, what's on the other side with God is forgiveness and cleansing. There is power in confession that hiding has nothing on. And then so we're honest and authentic with the Lord. And then here's the crazy thing, he already knows. He already knows. Romans 5 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God already knows. He already knows. So why are we afraid? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another and you will be healed. So we have three promises here that God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse. And then when we confess to one another in repentance, we find healing. Are you kidding me? Why would we not do this? Because we're afraid that we will be rejected or thought less of? That's a lie from the enemy that wants to keep you enslaved and in the darkness. But you are a child of God. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. And there is not one thing on this planet that I would not do to free any of my five children from some sort of enslavement. And you know what? That's exactly what God the Father did for you. He sent his one and only Son to free you. Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. The door of the jail cell is wide open. But to walk through it is confession. So let's get after it. Let's live free. Let's live out our identity as a child of God. So first we belong, and then we work towards being known to live authentically and humbly and honestly before the God and one another. And lastly, we talk about becoming like Christ. So first, we own our identity as children of God. We come together and worship and grow and challenge and encourage one another because this is where we belong. And then we become known to one another and God so that we can then become like Christ, because Christ's likeness is the purpose of God for the people of God. That is his purpose for you. God loves you, yes, just as you are, said Tim Keller, but he loves you enough not to leave you as you are. He loves you just as you are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you just as you are. But he loves you enough not to leave you there. And so what does he do with us? He regenerates us and renews us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3. He says, I will not leave you as orphans in John 14. I will come to you in the form of my Holy Spirit, and I will transform you. I will not just clean up the outside. I will renew and regenerate you into a new person. And that new person is going to look more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. There is no finish line to the Christian life. It is a journey. It is a lifelong journey of following Christ to become transformed into Christ's likeness. And this is what God has been doing, it is what he is doing, and it is what he will be doing, because Christ's likeness is the purpose of God for the people of God. He has been doing this. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. This is like one of the theme verses of our ministry. And we know, says Paul, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew in the past, he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed into the image of his Son. So from time beginning, God's plan was for you and I to become like his Son Jesus. And that's currently what he was doing in the past, and now currently what he is doing, we see Paul talk about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says this, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It means he was planning to do it, he is doing it, and he will do it. Make you Christ-like. And so when we come to this idea that being a Christian is about checking off a good Christian checklist, that's the biggest perversion of the gospel. That is not what God is doing. That's not even what God cares about. Some checklist of where you attend a certain time of week? Are you kidding me? What God's purpose for you, from the beginning of time, now and forever, will be for you to become like Christ. In 1 John 3:2, he will do this. John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, identity. And what we will be has not yet been made known, because it's in the future. But we know that when Christ appears," catch this, "when Christ appears, we shall be like him." So we belong to the Lord. We come together to be known by God and one another so that we can become like Christ, the purpose of God for God's people. It's what he has been doing, it's what he is doing, and it's what he will do. So why don't we just join in his purpose and say, "God, have your way with me. Don't just help me, have me." I think the ultimate prayer here is seen in Jesus, of course, in Matthew 26:39, where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he say? He says, "Not my will be done, but yours." That's the transformative power of God. Because I wake up every day in my natural self saying, "I want what I want. I want my will to be done." But when I don't get my way, it's still going to be okay. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And he knows you and loves you. And he's gonna work all things out for your good. And it's gonna make you look more like Jesus. You don't get that job, it's gonna make you look more Jesus. God's going to transform you through it. All those things you're chasing that's not happening, things that you've had that you no longer have, God says, "I am good and I will work all things out for your good." In fact, his good is, it will make you more like Christ. So what do we do with this? Number one, believe in Christ. Believe in him. Secondly, we stay in his church, community, to be known by one another. We deny ourselves and we follow him. We believe. Secondly, we stay in his church, his family. Thirdly, we lean in to know God and be known by him. We don't shrink back. We lean in. "God, have me." And we lean in to being known by others and known by one another. We live authentically with one another. And then lastly, we welcome in every person that God has created in his image into the family of God. Our faith is not private, it is public. When you are a Christian, when you are a child of God and you have been adopted into the kingdom of light, why would we be embarrassed to invite other people into the hope that we have found? This blows my mind that we would be afraid or ashamed of the good news of the gospel, not just for their eternity, but for their today. That today we can offer people a new identity, a new purpose, a new peace, and it's better than anything this world has to offer. And we're scared. God's the one that transforms hearts anyway. It's not up to you. But are you willing to welcome people in and say, "Let me tell you about the adoptive family I have found myself in. And I have found forgiveness. I have found cleansing. I have found healing, and I have found joy." That's why we gather on Tuesday nights. It's not because we want a Christian country club. It's not because we want to be famous. It is because we want you to know the life God has for you in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you would leave this room and go to work tomorrow or go to school or go home and bring the hope of Christ with you. And that you would be a lighthouse of hope in a dark, dark world. That is a life worth living. Not chasing this or that. And so believe in, stay in, lean in, and welcome in. That's why we do this. Belong, be known, and become like Christ. We're gonna leave these on the screen. If you're new, we do 120 seconds at the end of every message. Just to give you 120 seconds of just quiet for you to ask the Lord, what do you want me to hear? What do I need to know, or what do I need to do? And let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. So let me pray, and then we'll give you 120 seconds before we finish with another worship song. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. God, that you saw our greatest need and you met in abundance in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not belong to you, they're going through the motions, Lord. They just go to church because that's what people do. Holy Spirit, would you wreck them? That you would wreck the facade they're creating of false and fake Christianity, and you would bring them into the kingdom of your Son. Lord, would you empower us more and more through your Holy Spirit to live authentically with one another, that we would cheer each other on, that we would encourage one another and challenge one another not to be complacent, but to pursue Christ-likeness. That this world, this dark and desperate world, would hear the good news of Jesus because of us. So Lord, would you have us? And then would you help us? In your Son's name, amen.